So one day, the devil was having an auction, and all of his tools or weapons were up for sale. Lots of tools were on display, tools like hate and envy and pride. And the starting price was pretty high on most of his tools. And you get the opportunity to walk around and preview these tools. You come across the weapon of envy, and you look back at your life and you think of all the times that envy played a huge role in your life. Either your life was affected by somebody else's envy, or you were envious of something and it affected your life. And then you walk a little further and you see the tool of pride. And you look back at your life and you think, I remember that time where pride almost destroyed my life, where I let Satan use this tool on me and it was a huge loss in my life because of pride. Then you walk a little further and maybe you see the sin of lying, and you look over your life and you think of all the lies you told and all the relationships it ruined and all the tension it created, and you understand why these tools are there and have such a high cost. But as you walk to the end, you see another tool. And as you see this tool, a couple of things surprise you about it. First of all, you didn't expect to see this tool here. I mean, you thought this was just something that everyone did. This is a tool of Satan? That doesn't make sense to you. And so you see this tool, and you're surprised to see it there. You always thought this was just something that the busyness of life created. This tool here, it doesn't make sense to you. But the second thing that surprises you is the starting price of this tool. You see, all the other tools that you looked at had a high cost and a high starting price, but why was this one so costly? It doesn't make sense to you. But you begin to think back over your life, and you realize that this tool had a lot of power in your life. This tool could have taken you places that, or kept you from going places that maybe you could have gone. So the tool I'm talking about is the tool of ingratitude. It's not something you'd expect to see something there, something at an auction like that. In fact, this tool, though, is so powerful that a couple of thousand years ago, a guy named Paul, who had this miraculous conversion and now was a follower of Christ and was just reaching people for Christ and advancing the kingdom of God everywhere he went, he's writing a letter to a young leader of the faith named Timothy and helping him out. And in this letter, he says some pretty amazing things. So if you have your Bibles or devices, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, says, "The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Verse 2, "By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude." So that we start this journey this morning together on the same page, we need to know that Paul correlates ingratitude to that of demonic activity. You say, "Nathan, there's a lot in this passage. Why are we talking about doctrines of demons, like it says in verse 1? The only reason I'm reading this is so that we can understand that this is a big deal to God. Ingratitude is a big deal to God. If Paul in Scripture uses doctrines of demons in the same context that he's talking about gratitude, then this must be a big deal to God. So ingratitude is a big deal to God. If we can start with that concept, that ingratitude is a big deal and that Scripture takes it very seriously, then we'll better understand the context of our story today that we're going to look at. Because no one likes an ungrateful person. Toddlers can get away with it. I I have a 7-month-old baby boy, or boy, and when I change his diaper, or that one time I changed his diaper, my wife's in the service, so I have to give her some credit. He never thanked me. Like, he never said, "Dad, thanks for changing my diaper." Or never, he's never going to come back again and say, "Hey, thanks for changing my diaper that one time." It's like, no problem. He probably never will. He doesn't thank us for that roof over his head. He doesn't thank us for that one time that I got up and got up with him in the middle of the night and brought him to bed and rocked him. He hasn't thanked me for that. It's to be expected from toddlers. The problem is that some of us never outgrow ingratitude. Some of us never outgrow it. So the story we want to look at today is found in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So if you would turn there, and we'll just stay there the rest of the time. Luke chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. It says, "As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria." Then verse 12 says, "As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' He looked at them and said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, 'Praise God.' He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan." Verse 17, "Jesus asked, 'Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one else returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And Jesus said to the man, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you.'" So 10 men with leprosy. Let's take a moment to talk about something gross. Let's talk about leprosy. Now, the youth pastor in me wanted to show pictures, but if you're brave, Google them at some point, I guess. But I'm going to spare you guys the pictures, but we do need to talk about it to understand our setting here. Leprosy is something that most of us will never have to deal with. You'll never see it. You'll never experience it. You'll never know anyone who has it. But let's talk about it for a moment, especially in context of 2,000 years ago when this was written. Leprosy. It was the worst disease imaginable. Back then, it was literally the worst disease you could be diagnosed with, that you could get. In scripture times, it often talks about how when you see leprosy in scripture, you understand that a lot of times it's referring to sin. It's a metaphor for sin. And so leprosy was also known as a disfavor of God back then. If you had leprosy, it was thought to be the disfavor of God, and also because of sin that you had it. In fact, the way leprosy works is it starts eating away at your fingers and your toes, the things that are farthest away from your heart. It starts eating there first. That's why it starts in the fingers and the toes. And it'll begin to eat away at it and disappear. Your fingers will fall off and you can lose limbs. And it's a very, very terrible thing to experience. And it's not a very painful disease because it attacks your nerves. And so you become numb to things and infections will then set in. A lot like sin. We become numb to things after a while. Sin numbs us to things. It was also a death sentence. We know of diseases and stuff today that people could get, and when we hear it, it's that's a bad one. We know that one's hardly, very few people can overcome something like that. But back then, when you got leprosy, there was no cure. There was nothing you could take. There's no way of getting better. It was a death sentence. It also separated you from society. When you were diagnosed with leprosy or told you had leprosy, you could try to hide it for a while, a lot like sin, but at some point, people are going to find out. At some point, they're going to notice a change in you. They're going to notice all the signs of leprosy. So it separated them from society, and they could no longer live in society, and they had to be placed in these colonies where they lived with only other lepers. So separated from society, it ripped families apart. If a husband or wife contracted leprosy, they had to leave and never see their family again. They had to go live in a colony with other lepers and just tore families apart. It created isolation. It created this mindset that everybody you knew, everybody who had a part of your life, everybody who you loved, and all your friends, you could no longer see them. You are now isolated from all that. Leprosy is a big deal. The disease itself could take up to 30 years to kill someone, but it always did. And in that time span, a person would lose entire limbs and other body parts. It's almost an impossible task for us to fathom leprosy in this setting, the way people had to endure it. Just imagine for the moment the pain of no kiss goodbye from your spouse when you leave the house anymore, no hugging your kids when you come home, isolated to live with strangers, ripped away from your family, all while experiencing this pain and the disfiguring that leprosy causes. Beth Moore, an author, tells a story of a chance she had to be near a modern-day leper colony. She noted that she had always had a desire to minister to a leper, and on that trip, she had her opportunity to be near such a place. She said that as she walked by the entrance of the colony three different times, she could see inside those who were suffering. She pleaded with herself to go inside, but she could not. Her reason was that the smell overwhelmed her, and she simply could not work up the stomach to go in to where the lepers were. She could not bear the thought of not witnessing for the Lord, but she became violently ill as she faced those human beings already aware of how different they were. The trip passed, and she was not able to go inside. So I say all that to say this: now we see why they cried out to Jesus from a distance. They weren't supposed to be close. Legally, they were not allowed to be around other people. So it says, from a distance, they cried out. They said, Jesus, have mercy on us. They didn't ask for healing. They didn't ask for food. They didn't ask for money, just for mercy, just for pity. But they must have heard something about this guy named Jesus. They must have heard that he was changing lives everywhere he went. They must have heard that he was performing miracles and that he was healing people. They must have heard all this. And so there are a few things I want to look at in this passage, things that I think could be very eye-opening to us. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't perform the miracle immediately. In fact, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't cry out to Jesus and Jesus said, okay, you're cleansed, you're fixed. That didn't happen. Jesus said, go present yourself to the priest, because only a priest could declare them clean. Jesus says, go to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. And so I want to take just a moment and say that sometimes we have to do before we feel. That sometimes we have to go before we know. People possibly in this room have been sitting here in the same seat for years, waiting for change, waiting for God to do something powerful and miraculous in their life, waiting to pull the trigger on their dream, waiting for God to do something, and God is waiting for you to get up and take the first step. So sometimes we have to go before we know. And I don't know how far they made it before their healing began, but there were some definite obstacles they had to overcome. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, because only a priest could declare them clean. Only a priest could say, okay, your leprosy is healed, you're cleansed, you can go back to your family now. Only a priest could do that. The problem was, guess where the priest stayed? In the temple. And guess where the temple was? In the city, where lepers weren't allowed to be. So they had to head towards the city, unhealed, uncleansed, only having a word from the Lord. But the great thing about this story is a word from the Lord is all they needed. And as they went, they were healed. I don't know what the miracle looked like for them. Maybe they looked down and their hand began to uncurl and fingers began to grow back. Skin began to cover them again. Their faces started healing. I don't know what it looked like. Maybe the pain started diminishing. Maybe they got feeling again in their fingers that they hadn't had in years. But they were cleansed. And from a distance, they were cleansed. Even though Jesus was physically distant from them at this point, the miracle still happened. There are people who feel like they're very distant from God. You had an encounter with him one time, or at a church service and you remember begging him for mercy. You remember crying out for pity. Maybe it was when you were young at a church service, or maybe it was by your bed or when you're praying with someone. But that seems like a long time ago, and life has beat you up now. If you feel so distant, and God feels so far away, and you don't think your miracle will ever happen. But thank the Lord that location and distance is not the criteria that must be met in order for God to do something powerful in our life. No matter where we are, no matter how far we've strayed, God can still perform the miracle. Amen. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back shouting. One leper comes back. For years, he had been shouting two words, unclean, unclean, because everywhere lepers went, they had to shout those words so that nobody would come near them. So for years, he had been shouting, unclean, unclean, and now he comes back to Jesus shouting, praise God. I love a good plot twist. And as this story unfolds, we're about to see the major plot twist of this story. This is one of those, like, Luke, I am your father type plot twist. This is a I see dead people type plot twist. I hope I didn't ruin those movies for anybody right now, but it changes everything about this story. The Bible says this man was a Samaritan. And in the context of this story, the other nine being Jews and this one who came back to thank him being a Samaritan changes everything. Only the Samaritan came back to thank Jesus. Samaritans were lower class citizens. They were looked down on. They were filthy in the eyes of society. You didn't get any lower than to be a Samaritan leper. And only the Samaritan leper comes back and thanks Jesus. It's very interesting that only one came back, and when he returns to thank Jesus, Jesus' response was, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? And then Jesus says, only this foreigner, only the Samaritan came back to thank me. See, the main idea of this story is not, oh, look, one returned. How amazing is that? The main idea of this story is, why did only one return? Now, let's be gracious, though. I'm sure that all of them were thankful to be healed. I mean, if you've had leprosy and it changed your whole life, I'm sure if you were cleansed of that and it was gone and a miracle happened, you would be thankful. I'm sure as these nine continue to walk to the priest after their healing, I'm sure they were thankful. Imagine how much their life has now changed. Now they can be accepted back into society. Now they can go see their families again. Now they can hug their wife. Now they can pick up their kids. Now they can be a normal part of society. Their future has changed. Surely they were thankful. They had to have been thankful. But I want to ask you a question. Which is better? An attitude of gratitude or actions of gratitude? In preparing for this message, I was reading articles and a couple of books from people who studied gratitude and studied the immense power of gratitude. And several of them kept coming back to one phrase. The phrase was the practice of gratitude. You see, we've been taught to always be thankful. We've been taught to have an attitude of gratitude, which we should, and it's great to have an attitude of gratitude. But it's not nearly enough. How many of you in here play fantasy football? Hold your hand up. Several of you, all right. I do too. And I'm a really good Monday morning quarterback. I can tell people what they should have done. Pretty good at that. I'm pretty good at knowing what person to play and matchups and looking at that stuff and what stats to review and see how they might perform against certain teams. And I could say I have an attitude of football. I like football. But I haven't practiced football since high school. I can sit on the couch and have an attitude of football, but I can't sit on the couch and have the practice of football or the actions of football. I haven't put pads on, I haven't tackled anyone in years. See, there's a huge difference between an attitude of football and the practice of football. One way we can say this is this: gratitude without practice is a lot like faith without works. It's not alive, and it doesn't really count. See, there's a big difference between attitude and actions. I may have a thankful attitude, but thankful actions are what makes all the difference. So this Samaritan comes back to Jesus to thank him, and Jesus responds with some of the most amazing words we'll ever read in Scripture. In verse 17, he tells him to stand up and go, your faith has healed you. This is important to notice. When the 10 came to him, he said they would be cleansed. It says, on their way, they were cleansed. But when the one comes back to him, he says, you've been healed. Not cleansed, healed. Other versions for this word use the phrase made whole. Your faith has made you whole. What's the difference, though? The Greek word used in the cleansing of the 10 was a word that had to do with ceremonial cleansing. It was very much so the washing away of something, the rinsing off of dirt, the rinsing off of stains of germs or disease. It was a very physical healing. But the Greek word used for the one who was made whole, who was healed, the Greek word for that means rescue. Rescue from future danger. Rescue from future destruction. See, the difference between being cleansed versus being healed is huge. I can take a shower to get cleansed. I can't take a shower and be made whole. Big difference. So what happened was, 10 of them received skin healing. One of them received soul healing. This guy literally received healing of the soul. And the key is this: had he not practiced gratitude, had he not practiced his gratitude and returned to Christ to fall at his feet and thank him, he never would have received this. Now, I have to be clear, though. I know that nothing about this man's gratitude saved his soul or rescued his soul. That was all in the power of Christ. But his practice of gratitude led him to the right person at the right place at the right time. And it makes me wonder, what are we missing out on due to a lack of gratitude? And one person, an author actually, put it like this, said, practiced gratitude is the express elevator to the places you've never imagined. How might that relationship that you struggled with or are struggling with work out better if you didn't bring such entitlement into it? If you practiced gratitude. Or teenager, how might your parents trust you more if you were to show gratitude? Not just be grateful, but show gratefulness. What promotion have you missed out on at work because you go to work hating your job instead of going to work like some people, thankful you have a job? What could be different in your life if you learned to practice gratitude for the little things in life? Watch this video for a moment.
I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah! Oh, yeah! Hey, Christine! You're here too! I love you!
I know!
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming, it goes on and off! Whatever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does.
Rain down the glorious water.
Ah, shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food.
I love food. What? A booth booth? Are you gonna have work? This is awesome. Come on, listen here.
Dee, the what?
Jack, be careful!
Ooh. I have a car!
Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
Oh. A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
In the year 1900, less than 10% of families owned a stove. In 1915, less than 10% of families had a car. In 1930, less than 10% of families owned a refrigerator or a clothes washer. In 1945, less than 10% of families owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% of families owned a dishwasher or a color TV. In 1975, less than 10% of families owned a microwave. In 1990, less than 10% of families owned cell phone or internet. The horror, right? Today, over 90% of families in America have all of those. And yet, a 2012 Gallup study found that America ranked 33rd on the world happiness scale. So I want to make a statement to you that you may or may not agree with, but bear with me. God's gifts alone are not able to give you joy. God's miracles alone are not able to give you joy. God's kindness alone is not able to give you joy. Just think about it. How many miserable people do you know who seem to have so much? They have a nice house, they have cars, they have great kids, healthy bodies, but they're as miserable as can be. You see, only God's gifts received with gratitude bring joy. You see, skin-deep gratitude is an attitude of gratitude. But a more than skin-deep gratitude means showing actions of gratitude. There's a verse, and it has a song along with it that I'm not going to sing to you, but I learned it when I was a kid, out of Psalms 107, verse 2. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you've been blessed, and you've been redeemed, and you've received blessings from God, then say so. Don't just keep it all in. Don't just keep it bundled up inside. Don't just have an attitude of gratitude, because someone needs to know that you're thankful for them. Someone needs to hear you say just how much they mean to you. Some parent in here needs to hear from their kids that they are grateful for them and that you are extremely grateful for them. Some kid in here, some teenager, some student needs to hear from a parent that, you know what, I am grateful to have you as my child and you're not just a problem all the time. I am grateful for you. Or some boss needs to hear thank you, or some employee needs to hear how grateful you are that they're a part of the company and that they're doing a great job. Man, if God's redeemed you and you have all this great stuff, say so. How dare we keep our gratitude bundled up inside? That's what the nine did. But this Christmas season, this holiday season, let's be the one. Let's be the one who literally stopped in his tracks while everybody else kept walking and turned around to thank Jesus for what he had received. Let's move from an attitude of gratitude to actions of gratitude, because there is a huge difference. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? Let's take just a moment and evaluate the blessings in our lives. And everything God has blessed you with, everything God has given you, and everything God has decided for some reason to trust you with. Think about those things. And instead of being like the nine who were grateful, yes, let's be like the one who turns our gratitude into action. And if you've been redeemed, if you've received blessings from God, then say so. Be verbal about it. Put your gratitude and your thankfulness for the gratitude into practice. So take a moment and talk to God about that, and I'll turn it over to the campus pastors.